listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Genesis, The Prelude to Redemption. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Genesis chapter 12, we're going to get to that in just a second. So, little intro before we get into finishing up Genesis 12, part 2. It's pretty remarkable that as you read through the New Testament epistles, that there is this recurring pattern. The majority of the epistles, or essentially the letters to the New Testament church, began with a rich theology and doxology and doctrine, and then they transition into instructions. Essentially, what the Bible is saying, these are the things that are true of you in Christ Jesus. And then, these are the things that we should strive toward in light of these truths. These are the things that first and foremost are true of you through faith in Christ. And then these are the things that should be coming out of our lives. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is filling the account with truth. And then the instructions come along. And then the instructions are the writing of those checks. The Holy Spirit filling the bank account, instructions, writing the check. You are blessed and be a blessing. Response is always required. One of the best examples of this is found in the book of Ephesians. If you guys remember from our wonderful time in the book of Ephesians, there's three chapters of truth upon truth upon truth, where God is just filling our hearts with the truth of what we have in Christ Jesus. Literally, as far as I can remember, the only command that we find in the first three chapters of Ephesians is remember. He says, just remember, dwell on these things. And then it concludes with a call to walk it out. Chapter 4, therefore, what's the therefore? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've received. And so the beginning of this declaration in Ephesians says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Even as we read in our call to worship, he lavished riches of grace upon us. Just drenched in the grace of God. And this is what it's doing. It's tying, it's coupling, it's marrying blessing and Jesus Christ inseparably, indefinitely, for eternally. And it says before the foundations of the world. So it's always been blessings tied to Christ, currently blessings tied to Christ, our eternity blessings tied to Christ. And it mentions in Christ, blessed us in Christ. It is from him. From him, through him, and to him are all things, blessings included. And so in light of this truth, we turn to Genesis chapter 12, read about some blessings, and conclude our time. We'll read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll pray. Find the light here. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place called at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And then he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I already sense, like, halfway into this that we got a heavy morning, Lord. But we just recognize this load, this burden, too big for us. We're saying that right now. And so we're going to roll it off and place it on you, Jesus, our victor, right now. We're going to see every instruction from your Bible in light of your perfection and what you have accomplished on our behalf. Lord, we're going to view every blessing in light of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see and we would savor and we would learn and we'd be instructed in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Build us up, Lord. We as the church want to be equipped. Lord, we're not only praying for blessing on this church, Lord, we're praying that you would bless your church throughout our city. We confess together, it is not all about us, God. And so all the other churches that are gathering this morning in your name, lifting up Christ's name, I pray that you would empower them by the Spirit, pour out blessing on them so that they may be a blessing to our city. We love you and we praise you and we're confident in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys need a break? Like a jumping jacks break or something? So I'm in a conversation with one of our deacons about 2 weeks ago on my front porch. And just talking about life, talking about ministry, talking about family. And I asked him, what do you envision for the church? What is your prayer? What's your personal prayer for this church that we are a part of? And his answer was, I think the church is alive. There's life in the church. There's vibrancy in the church. There's a sense of joy in the church. And there's a readiness in the church. The church is poised. It's almost as if it's this tipping point and the church is saying, let's go. But asking, what's that vision to step toward? What is God calling us toward as a church? And that really encouraged me. And I would also agree. You see, the more that we walk through this text, this portion of Genesis, the more I sense that this moment is for us as a church. My prayer is that by God's grace and his leading, that he would direct us as a church in the vision that he has for us, as well as the overall mission of God. And it's very timely where we find ourselves in Genesis, because this passage is pivotal in the unfolding of the redemptive plan of God. This is framing in the discussion about all the rest of Scripture. This is framing in the discussion about our Redeemer and Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is framing in the discussion about why we are here today. This is framing in the discussion about where we're going. So it's like a really pivotal point when we think about God's plan missionally. Essentially, the unfolding of the rest of Scripture and the purpose of our mission as a church is the fruition and the unfolding of what we read about here. So before we get into our final application points, I want to recap briefly. As we talked about last week, what this whole conversation hinges on is grace and faith. Remember that? Grace and faith. I had a couple come up to me after church last Sunday, and the girlfriend showed me his arm, and it was written, grace and faith. She written it on his arm, grace and faith. Okay, remember that. Write it on your arm if you need to. God's grace that initiated and sought out Abram apart from his merits, apart from his life, the grace, unmerited, demerited grace of God poured out on Abram, and then the grace gift of faith to respond and to follow him. That was not only the pattern for Abram's life, that's the pattern for our lives. God's grace, faith that responds. Amen? And then we looked at, and kind of getting more towards the heart, our history does not disqualify us from making kingdom impact. At the great exchange at the cross, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he took on our sinfulness, our sinful record, our punishment, our wrath of God that was due to us, our everything, our hell, all the bad consequences of sin. Jesus took it upon himself, but he didn't just leave us there. He gave us his righteousness, his belovedness, his favor, his relationship with the Father, and every blessing that comes with being the Son of God. And if you're in Christ Jesus, that is yours. How dare we say we're disqualified from making kingdom impact when we are qualified by the merits and the record of God? If you are a Christian, God has called you to make kingdom impact. As I mentioned last week, you're saying, yeah, but you don't know where I've been. Yes, but Jesus went there at the cross. Secondly, God loves us too much to leave us where we were. We talked about the grace of God that meets us in our very dark, deeply dark places and pulls us out of sin. God doesn't just justify us, he sanctifies us. He doesn't just sanctify us, he glorifies us. There is a progression of salvation that does not leave us in sin. I'm fired up already, man. These are just recaps. Third, perseverance in faith is vital as we are called to walk forward in the call that God has given us. And this is a mystery, as I mentioned before, because perseverance on one hand is a gift from God. It's a sign of his sovereignty in our lives that for those who are in Christ, we will persevere. It's a doctrine of grace. When we believe in Christ, he is sure by the sending of his Spirit, the seal of our redemption, that we will persevere on into eternity with him. On the flip side, it's also a call to the church. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians church, make sure that you are enduring. Do not give up, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. So we're called as the church. Don't give up. I read the statistic from Barna. 59% of millennials that are raised, 18 to 29 year olds that are raised within the church, within Christianity, will walk away. 59%. So this is a call to persevere. Now, getting into our final three concluding points. If you missed last week's sermon, the historical context is there. This is building upon that. You may want to go get a refresher on that. This will be building upon. Number four, if you're taking notes, we are blessed in order to be a blessing. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. Do you view your life as a channel for the blessings of God? Do you view your life as the conduit, as a vessel of God's blessing through you to others? Do you view the things that you have in your life as things to store and to stash and to hoard, or things that God has given us to empower us to bless others? If we're all honest, which is why I think we're a little bit quiet right now, all of us would say, man, our tendency of the flesh is to hoard, to store. I mean, especially in Stockton, we're not economically strong, okay? We've had a history here. We've got a bankrupt history. And so when anything comes in, we have to protect. God makes it pretty explicitly clear here to Abram. Verse 2, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. We are blessed by God in order to joyfully bless others. I love how Philip Yancey put it. He says, we are grace dispensers, not grace collectors. We are grace dispensers, not grace collectors. You know how you know that you've received the grace and blessing of God? For some of you may struggle through that, the whole concept of assurance and, okay, how do I know I'm truly saved? What is it supposed to look like? You know how you know that the grace and the blessing of God has reached your life? When grace and blessing is flowing out of your life. So the Bible tells us. This means both spiritual blessing and temporal blessing. Remember, it's not just money here, it's much more. Spiritually, this means that we become the channel of God's grace to others. Remember from Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. We become the channel of grace and comfort and forgiving and loving others. We become the channel of God's attributes. We become the channel of God's love to the people around us. That's the encouraging side of this truth. The Bible also gives us warning statements regarding this truth. And these are a little bit more jolting. As the disciples came to Jesus and they said, okay, teach us how to pray, Lord. He teaches them how to pray and he concludes it with this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 1 John 4:20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, I love how scripture uses air quotes there. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, I'd love to be able to pull one of those like pastor tricks and say, but wow, this is actually means something else. You thought this. An inability to extend forgiveness and grace and love may be very much a sign that we ourselves have not received forgiveness, that we ourselves have not received the love of God, and we ourselves are not the recipients of grace. That's a little jolting. Take it up with God. As we become recipients of the blessings through Christ, we become instruments of blessing to others. Let's talk about spiritual blessings. But this not only means spiritual implications, this has actual, real life, rubber meets the road, practical outflow in our lives. This truth served to fuel the early church, the early Christian mission, and leave a profound mark on history. As you read throughout history, not just Christian history, but history regarding the time of the church left a profound mark on history as the Christians were setting the bar in charity. And the Christians were setting the bar in hospitality. And the Christians were setting the bar in generosity and sacrifice. I love this. Lucian, in the second century, he was not a believer. He said this. The earnestness with which the people of this religion help one another in their needs is incredible. They spare themselves nothing for this end. Their first lawgiver put it in their heads that they were all brethren. You know what he's saying? It's incredible. They are so convinced by their God that they are brothers, that they're giving, that they don't stop. They will spare no expense as living like brothers and sisters, which they convinced. They're loonies, but they're convinced they're brothers and sisters. Julian, in the 4th century, he was an emperor. He wrote this: they relieve both their own poor and ours. It is shameful that ours should be so destitute of our assistance. The emperor of Rome is literally saying, I'm embarrassed by how the Christians are not only caring for themselves, but they are contributing to Rome. Like, we're Rome. We don't need help. I'm embarrassed. And in response, he tried to imitate Christian standards. He tried to implement Christian standards of charity. It didn't work out because there was no heart change, but that's a different story. You see that profound mark on history that Christian blessing means? As God provides for us and meets our needs, which he does, Jehovah Jireh, we become the means of his provision to those around us. God meets our needs. It's never to stop with us. This is the economy of the kingdom of God. This is the way the economy in the kingdom of God works. As Miroslav Volf writes, we are not simply the final destination in the flow of God's gifts. Rather, we find ourselves midstream. As we are recipients of God's gifts in our lives, whether they are spiritual or temporal, whether possessions, finances, whatever the case may be, do we view ourselves as the final destination or midstream for those things? That's pretty telling. God has orchestrated it. He has ordained that we are midstream. We are the channel of those things. Is that point hitting home? As God gives freely to us, so we should too give freely. One of the most quoted scripture in all of the Bible begins with a picture of the love and the generosity of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love and generosity. That God spared no expense in order to rescue and deliver us. We can pour out blessing because God poured himself out at the cross. God spared no expense to fulfill this promise that he made to Abram to bless the nations. He spared no expense. Through Christ, who was and is the offspring through whom all the nations are blessed. The offspring that was pointed to through whom we are blessed. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians this: For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What God does that? Church, we cannot bifurcate the gospel and giving. We cannot bifurcate the gospel and a generous life. Our generosity or lack thereof, whether it's spiritual or temporal, is always a gospel issue. At the end of the day, it's always a direct correlation of our understanding of the grace of God. Our generosity or lack thereof will have a straight line to our comprehension of the grace of God given to us through Christ Jesus. Church, are we truly beholding the outlandish and generous grace of God? I mean, are we truly grasping it? And are we receiving the greatest blessing of being gospel givers, gospelly rich, generous people? Next point, 5th. We are called to give ourselves wholly to God. Though you have probably not had a theophany like Abram experienced, where God literally showed up and called him, you have been called by God through the gospel in an equally profound and powerful way. Okay? Your calling, if you are in Christ, your calling through the gospel is no less powerful and profound than the conversion story of Abram and the Apostle Paul or anyone that we read throughout Scripture. If you were taken out of the domain of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is powerful and profound. Okay? So we don't elevate Abram. We don't elevate the Apostle Paul. We say if we have been called through the gospel, that is powerful in and of itself. And the call to Abram is not unlike the call of the gospel, in the sense that the call of the gospel is a call to forsake all and follow him. The call of the gospel is to forsake all and follow Christ. So we read throughout the gospels as Jesus was specifically and intentionally calling his disciples. We read in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, aka Matthew. And he was sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He said, "Leave it, follow me." Immediately he left it and followed Jesus. We read as the other disciples are called, Peter, Andrew, "Come be fishers of men." Come. They follow him. Comes to the sons of Zebedee, James and John. He's like, "Drop your nets, follow me." Drop their nets, follow Christ. The call of the gospel is to forsake all and follow God. You know what's interesting though? They went and dined at Levi's house. He didn't go burn his possessions. If God called him to, maybe he should. But we don't see that pattern. That doesn't mean that we have to abandon our responsibilities in order to forsake all and follow God. It means we don't walk away from our life, so to speak. It means that God becomes our all. And when God is our all, everything else comes into right perspective. When God says, "Follow me," it's a call of complete surrender to God. It's a complete surrender of our lives to him. I hear often that God and faith and the church and Christianity play an important part in people's lives. You know, I go to church. You know, I've got my faith. But here's the problem, and you can write this down. God never intended to be part of your life. God never intended to be an important part of your life. God never intended to be merely important. So let that one linger for a moment. He intends to be our all. He's God. We don't fit him into our lives. We don't fit him into the box of our lives. God is called. God intends to be our everything. He intends to be our center. He intends to be our beginning and our middle and our end, our alpha and omega, our goal, our strength, our love, our focus, our all in all. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of us. We are determined that he is our true source of joy, that he is our true source of security, that he is our true source of identity, that he is our life, that he is our breath, that he is our hope, that he is our future, because he's God. God doesn't want to be an important part of your life. He's intended to be God in your life. In response to all that God has done for us, in response that God went all in for us, the Bible tells us that Christ emptied himself completely. He handed off all of the glory, took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became poor. He took our shame. He took our sin. He took our cross. He took our punishment. He took our condemnation and our forsaking of the Father. He took on our hell. And we're called to respond all in for Christ. In light of a Christ, in light of a God who went all in for us, the Bible tells that we go all in for him. We don't respond with part of our lives. We don't compartmentalize our lives. We say, you are God and I am yours through and through. No area of our lives withheld from God and off limit to God. So where does faith come into this? We're talking about grace and faith. Have we abandoned that whole conversation now? Am I supposed to just muster up the strength today to live for God? Do I find whatever strength I have within me now to give even more? Faith believes that I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Where does faith come into this? It's not about us mustering up strength to surrender to God. It's reckoning ourselves dead to sin, dead to us, and alive to Christ. Sixth and lastly, our call comes with a commission. Our call comes with a commission. If you notice with me, Genesis 12, verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. See, it mentions that Abram's bringing along, you know, his nephew, Lot, and he's bringing his wife and his family and his possessions. And it's got this like throwaway phrase here that he's bringing along the people that he had acquired in Haran. Some have interpreted this to mean slaves or servants. When I first read that, I just kind of assumed that that meant he had some slaves or something. But if they were servants, we would assume that it would say they were servants, as Genesis will later refer to servants and slaves as servants and slaves. Maybe the better interpretation is found ironically in the King James Version, as it interprets this word souls, not people, souls. The Hebrew word being used for the word people is the same word used throughout the Psalms for soul. Return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. My soul thirsts for God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? These weren't slaves acquired. These were souls won. As Abram was walking by faith, he's actively calling people to join him. As Abram's walking by faith, he's actively sharing his story of faith. He's inviting other people into this journey that God has called them into. He's building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. He is publicly proclaiming the name of Yahweh in a foreign land as a sojourn. Church, the commission to make disciples and to call people to faith is not the 2.0 track of Christianity. It is not for the uber gifted, the excelling Christians, the paid professionals, the ones that have been walking with God for decades. When we are called, we are commissioned to make disciples. If you are a Christian, you are a commissioned Christian from day one. And if you are a commissioned Christian, You are empowered by God to carry that out. You are empowered by God to carry out that commission. The call of God on your life will not take you somewhere that the grace of God will not sustain you. The call of God will not take you somewhere that the provision of God will not sustain you. Where he calls, he provides. Where he instructs, he empowers. Where he leads, he goes with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me conclude with this. Verses 8, 9. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. As we see, as he's journeying, it seems that there's this rhythm, this pattern unfolding as he's walking. Even amidst his lapse of faith, we see in Egypt, God has blessed Abram with a worshipful walk. God has put a heart of worship in Abram. Even as he's making mistakes and lapsing on his faith, he's setting up altars and worshiping the Lord. What we're going to do today is we're going to conclude our time together carrying out this pattern that we see in Scripture and applying it to our lives and applying it to our church. My prayer is that as we are commissioned and as we are challenged, and I really sense that we are stretched today, that by the strength and grace of God, we would press forward with praise on our lips, that we would press forward with worship in our hearts, and that we would join the psalmist in declaring, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you. Thank you that we are made perfect in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that as was prayed in pre-service prayer, it's not do and then live, but through Christ, it's live and now do. Lord, if we've mixed these things up as people or a church, Lord, correct our hearts. Lord, you're not only the author of our salvation, you're the perfecter. You have not just begun this work in us by the Spirit, Lord, but you see it through. And so, Lord, we are dependent on grace today just as much as the day we are saved. So, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to rest in grace. At the same time, Lord, you would put feet to our faith to walk, that you would empower us for the mission. I pray today would be an opportunity for your church to be made bold, encouraged. I pray, Lord, as we talked about finances earlier, Lord, that you would empower your church to step forward in faith and believe that you are our provision. We pray, Lord, that our city, our communities, our neighbors would be forever blessed by what you have shown us in Scripture. Thank you, God. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.